Okay, some questions came up basically about our views on baptism and church membership, and there was really in the context of the Lord's Supper. And so I started preaching a few things, and as usual, I start getting a little bit maybe chasing rabbits, too involved or whatever, but eventually we'll go get down the road here in several weeks, maybe a month or so, we'll observe the supper as a church. But it's important to go over these things from time to time as well, for us as individuals, as a church, and for other folks. You know, here is, by the grace of God, where we stand. That's why we're here, you know. And so we spent several weeks looking at the matter of baptism. And as we look at other things, we'll see they're all interlocked, you know, church membership, baptism, Lord's Supper. I mean, so we're going to cover some of the ground, perhaps, again, maybe in a different way. But I want to start looking today, and I don't think I'll finish it, maybe another week or so on this one, but the matter of the church and its membership, and what the church's responsibility is, and what individuals' responsibilities are. The church, the Lord's church, has a solemn responsibility when receiving folks into membership. You know, it's not like going down to the movie show, or, you know, or buying a ticket to the football game. There's some things, responsibilities that the church has that cannot be taken lightly. And folks are not to be received into the church membership, you know, without investigation, if you want to use that word. Yeah, we're not out trying to tell everybody else how to live. We're not going to search about everybody else. But if folks present themselves or would like to inquire to church membership, it's the obligation of the church to look into those things. And folks are received into the membership upon investigation, and in particular upon evidence of regeneration. Now, we can't look at people's hearts. You know, I don't know who's regenerate and who isn't. And I'm sure there's a lot of folks that don't walk with us that know the Lord. You know, that's not the point. And it's really not my business until, you know, folks present themselves to the church. And the church has that accountability and that responsibility, that folks who are truly added to the church are done so by the Lord. You know, our feeble efforts are useless, and then worse than useless, counterproductive and probably negatively productive if we go out and try to do those things. We read in Acts concerning the early church there in Jerusalem, in Acts 2 and verse 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added to the church such as should be saved. You know, it wasn't the preacher. It wasn't, you know, his fancy message. It wasn't his manipulative invitation. It was the Lord that truly, oh, you can get people to walk aisles, you know. And I say, I spent some part of my time in the Marine Corps as an intelligence officer. That sounds like a contradiction of terms. I know Marine Corps intelligence. But you know, I know propaganda and how to manipulate people. But that doesn't get real results, not the Lord's results. And it's the Lord's business of building this church. It's my business as best I can to be faithful, and I do a pretty poor job of that as it actually goes on. But it's the Lord that builds its church. It's the Lord that adds to his church. Matthew 16:18, the Lord said this, but I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, which was Peter's confession, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, thou art Peter, you're the little rock, and upon this rock, your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I shall be building my church, quite literally. It's the Lord that builds his church, and he began building it during his earthly ministry as he called out, you know, those apostles to follow him. And you know, again, the human tendency is to try to do the building ourselves, to try to do the adding ourselves. That's not our function. That's not my function. And I don't twist arms and beat heads. And the Lord can do that if he wants to, but I don't. And I don't think that's what we're to be doing. We're called upon again to be faithful, to carry out the charges that he's left to us. And so this is an important thing. It's a solemn thing for the church and for the individual believer. And it's not something to be taken lightly. And I'll start out this morning just looking at towards the individual. Those that would seek to be a part of the Lord's church. First thing is they're to give a testimony to Christ's saving grace. You know, they're to have experienced being born again by the Spirit of God. Those who have experienced God's saving grace ought not be ashamed to testify to being so. And those who desire to join with one of the Lord's church ought to be desirous of doing so. The psalmist tells us this in Psalms 107 and verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, everybody's experience isn't the same, you know. And it's not our job, you know, to judge your experience. It's important that you know. You know, that you've been born again by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit's done a work in your life, that he's granted unto you repentance and faith and drawn you to embrace the gospel of your salvation. And again, I can look at the experience of John the Baptist. I can look at the experience of Paul. I can look at the experience of Andrew. And they're all different. But it's always the same work of the Holy Spirit. And it's always the same Christ. And it's always the same gospel that's embraced. And all who've experienced the grace of God ought to be able to prophesy, to preach, to proclaim God's redemption. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And he's speaking here was the miraculous gift, and just to set it in context, there's so much confusion today. But he's speaking of the miraculous gift that was given to speak in another language.
Right.
They're not speaking of some gobbledygook. That's what the pagans did. That's what the devil worshippers did. No, but there was a sign, and they would proclaim, and those would hear it in their own languages. That was the miracle of tongues. And what was it given for? Those today who push this tongue thing says, you know, that proves you're a believer. No. Paul says it's not for the believer. It's for them that believe not, that they might hear the gospel of their salvation. Wherefore tongues are for a sign for them that believe not, but to them that, but to them that believe not, but prophesying or speaking forth, proclaiming, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. You know, we have the privilege to proclaim what God has done. That's for God's redeemed. If therefore the whole church come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all and is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is with you of a truth. So those that are his who have experienced redeeming grace, you know, ought to be willing. And that's what we believe as a church, that those who would join with us ought to give public testimony of their experience with the Lord, of what God has done for them, of their salvation. You can get in all kind of arguments with folks. Yeah. And some churches, well, you know, woman's never supposed to speak in church. This is getting off topic, but what difference? This is still where we stand, and so you can know that. Woman's never supposed to even open her mouth in church, yet they'll have her come up and sing. You know, these same churches. And then if something's wrong with the PA system, she has to call a man up and whisper in his ear. I've seen this. Those scriptures about a woman being silent in the church, if you read it in context, it's about being up here behind the podium of preaching. A woman's not to preach. Period, end of sentence. But she may give testimony. She may sing. But she's not called to be a preacher. Doesn't mean she's lesser than anybody else. They're both, generally, they're better than the rest of us, to tell you the truth. But it's what they've been called to. It's their God-ordained roles. You know? Okay, I got off the topic here and get back wherever I was. But we believe folks should give testimony of their experience, men and women. They're to give it to the church. And the church is to determine their reception into the membership. Not me. Not my decision. Except this one caveat. And I don't know if we get to that today or not. What I can see in the scriptures as far as receiving folks into the membership, it was to be a unanimous decision of the church. So if I was to talk to someone and I couldn't recommend them to the church, then there's no need to bring them to the church. But if I would talk to someone and I could recommend them to the church, it's the church's determination whether to receive them or not. Because if I wouldn't vote to receive them, then it can't be unanimous, right? So we're all called. Those who know the Lord are called to confess Christ before men. Lord's pretty clear in these things, Matthew 10:32. And you know what? It's not cost much to do this of recent years. But brother, in time's coming, it's going to cost something to do this. You better look at the writing on the wall if you don't believe that. Matthew 10:32. Whosoever shall confess me before men, the Lord says, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And yeah, it's been easy to be a Christian in America for a long time, but it's getting increasingly more difficult. In Luke 12, in verse 8, the Lord said, and I also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Certainly the child of God ought not to be ashamed of his master. We ought not be ashamed to be known, you know, as Christians, as followers of Christ. And Romans, Paul writes in Romans 10:11 to the saints in Rome. It says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, not these secret followers. They stand up and proclaim. And so the child of God has an obligation to give testimony to Christ's saving grace. Beyond that, the child of God, I believe, ought to seek scriptural baptism and membership in one of the Lord's churches. You know, and I understand things have changed so much. They've got so confused, you know, since the first century. But you can't hardly find find somebody in the scriptures, you know, a born-again believer who didn't get baptized or didn't join themselves to the Lord's church. I mean, where are, well, there was a thief on the cross. I mean, those things are not essential for our salvation, but, you know, the child of God would normally and naturally seek to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism and to join himself to one of the Lord's churches. And now I realize, back then when it was first starting, there weren't any others. You know, it didn't take long, though. If you read the scriptures, folks started changing the books. folks started, you know, teaching heresies and all. It didn't take too long, but early on, there, you know, there was the church in Jerusalem. And then as they were scattered and persecuted and so forth, and even, you know, those churches, I guess there were people in them because they didn't stay perfect. But still, there's those standards that are set forth. And so a child of God would seek, I believe, scriptural baptism membership in one of the Lord's churches. A church like the Lord built. I'll be clear as I can be. You know, I'm convinced that there are born-again people in some of these other, that our Baptist forefathers called them, religious societies. You know, the Presbyterians and the Methodists. Those are not true churches. They can call themselves what they will, but they don't have the marks of a true church. Church is a body of baptized, body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. It's not a terribly difficult definition, but it excludes most of the religious world. But I have no doubt that there are people who have truly been born again by the Spirit of God who haven't come to understanding and come to understand, haven't been given the understanding by the Spirit of God. But we ought to seek to join to a scriptural church. Christ only built one kind of church. And that church is described in detail in the New Testament. You know, and you can't get a Catholic church out of that thing. You just can't. I'll try all I can and twist and argue, but you can't. And Protestant churches are just the daughters of Rome. Again, the Lord said this in Matthew 16:18, verse we already looked at Sanity, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. The church there were other ecclesias. The Greek word there, ecclesia, it means assembly. There were all kind of assemblies. That word's used throughout the New Testament of political assemblies and gatherings and other. Oh, there were all kind of assemblies, and then since then there's been all kind of churches. Well, there's Luther's church, and there's Calvin's church, and there's Wesley's church. Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so, he said, well, I don't think you're that kind. Well, fine, you find that kind of church then. Because the Lord said he would build it and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. It's somewhere. So you go find it. If this isn't it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he said. And when he gave the commands to the church before he ascended into heaven, he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you always. To that church. So that church would have to be there if he was going to be with it. And then we read elsewhere, Paul writes about world without end and so forth concerning the Lord's church. So it's there. I didn't mean to get into all the details about this, but you know what? Things that are not equal are not the same thing. The Romanist church and the Baptist, they're not the same thing. They can't both be the same, the Lord's church. You say, well, I think Rome's the Lord's church. Fine, go join it. But if they are, we can't be. And if you read the New Testament, they can't be. So just say any church will do. What's those billboards they used to have up, you know? Attend the church of your choice this week. Well, the Lord has some choices about those things. I remember when I was down the homestead, they had a big rally going on in Miami. I can't remember who all was involved in it. And it was, they said, we're going to have a an all-faith rally. An all-faith rally. Well, you could read the Bible, or you could just read the front of the pulpit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's an all-faith rally. What does that mean? So I believe there's only one true church, and that's the one the Lord founded and established and perpetuated. Look at the Bible and see if you can find it. And then beyond that, again, a child of God should seek scriptural baptism in that church. And we've touched on some of this, and I'll go over it a little bit. So not just any baptism will do. You know, Rome's baptism won't do. Calvin's baptism, well, Calvin only had Rome's baptism, so if you've got Calvin's baptism, you've got Rome's baptism. That's the problem with the Protestants, you see. Because they keep coming back to that trilemma and says, well, you know, we left Rome because it was a false church. Well, where'd you get your baptism from? Rome? Oh, wait a minute. Okay. There's a problem. This pattern, this matter God established from the beginning. I mean, we see the pattern of God gives a plan. God gives a pattern. Our obligation is to follow it. And in Deuteronomy 12, Lord said, take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place. You know, children of Israel, picture a type of the Lord's church, preparatory for it. And the Lord said, you be careful. You don't give your burnt offerings just any place. But thou givest not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of my tribes. But in the place where the Lord shall choose. There thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. Folks, it doesn't matter, you know, just as long as you believe. Doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you believe. How insane is that? If I give you, you know, a glass that's half arsenic, and you say, I believe that's all water. You drink it, it's going to kill you. Don't matter what you believe. If that's arsenic. So really, it does matter what you believe. You better believe that it's arsenic. In Hebrews, again, Paul brings this up to date, if you will, what we saw in Deuteronomy in Hebrews 8 and 5. Paul says, who serve unto the example, what happened to Israel, and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. For see, God said to Moses, that you make everything after the pattern that was showed thee in the mount. And so the child of God seeks out a scriptural church, seeks out scriptural baptism. Scriptural baptism justifies God as we receive the command. Luke 7, verse 29. And all the people that heard him, and the publicans, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized with him. They rejected the counsel of God. They said, we're not going to listen to that. We won't have this man to rule over us. We'll do it our way. And that'll be just fine. But it's not. And the Lord demonstrated himself that scriptural baptism fulfills righteousness in Matthew 3 and verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have needs to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. And so a child of God ought, you know, want to seek the baptism of heaven. We talked about this past weeks, but just briefly touching on it again. Christ recognized that John's baptism came from heaven. Matthew 21:25, the baptism of John, the Lord said, asking his detractors. Which was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? So, but if we say it's of men, the people count John a prophet, the people won't like it. And so they said, well, we can't tell. And again, that's what the Protestants have been doing ever since. We can't tell. But the Bible tells us about John's baptism. In John 1:6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John affirmed in John 1:33, I knew not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And so, the point being, concerning the matters of church membership and so forth, and there's the church's obligation, there's the individual's obligation, but the individual ought to seek out one of the Lord's churches. They ought to seek out scriptural baptism, heaven's baptism. Say, oh, well, those things don't matter. Well, they matter to God. God sent a man from heaven. His name was John. And the Lord received that baptism, and the disciples received that baptism. We see the testimony against the Pharisees that they wouldn't receive that baptism. It's kind of a watershed. And again, that's not what saves a man. But it shows a lot about what's in here, as much as it can externally. Okay, I didn't get near as far as I thought I could on this, but I'll try next week. We'll continue to look on this and look down the road. Hey, we'll take our hymnals this morning, and we'll turn to number 337. We're bound for heaven. To the tune of one of my old ancestral songs. Okay, y'all. Okay, everybody's safe. You okay? Okay, I'll unlock it after church. Okay. She did really well. You're a very brave little girl.
She did. She was in there for half the sermon.
She was in there. She was kicking.
You're a very brave little girl. I was at the rifle range one time, and I was over. We were shooting on a cowboy match, and I could hear people shooting on the rifle range. And we were sitting around talking after the match, and I guess it wasn't after the match, but I heard this blood-curdling scream. I thought for sure somebody had been shot over in one of the other ranges. And some little kid had gotten locked in the porta potty over there. And they were letting you know it, buddy.
It gets hot.
I thought somebody was shot. And she a brave little girl. Okay. Number 337. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege to gather together and open your word. Pray, Lord, you might open our understandings to receive those things you would have us to receive. Father, so often we're dull of understanding and so inclined in our own ways, but I just pray that you might help us to be the servants you would have us to be. That you might glorify yourself and your people. Well, thank you for your love that spanned eternity, was shed abroad upon your people before they were. Lord, when You became our surety. And even then it was done. It was accepted of the Father. And Lord, you poured out your life's blood on the cross. Said it is finished. Lord, I thank you that there's nothing to be added, for surely we could add nothing. Lord, give us grace to stand in these days in which we live, to realize that it may become increasingly unpopular, perhaps, Lord, increasingly dangerous to name your name. May we never be ashamed of our Savior. May we ever be ready, as you're redeemed, to say so. Thank you again for your love, our Savior, for one another, Lord, for this, your church. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.